was so enthralled with Allie's message. Great job, Allie. That was excellent. I didn't quite get to hear it real well the first service. Hi, everyone. You're a little quiet out there. Are you awake? Good morning. Come on. Welcome to Thrive Community Church. I'm Pastor Stephanie. I'm one of the senior members of the church, and I laugh in saying that. You can tell by my gray hairs, right? Yep. Been holding down those gray hairs for a hot minute or so, probably started in the 30s, and not letting go of them. I am engaged in the wisdom that the Lord is releasing upon the crown of wisdom. Hey, you are quiet today. Is everyone okay? Or are you just really wanting to be in the sunshine out there? It's a beauty day, isn't it? I know, it's Groundhog Day, and all I could think of is the groundhog coming out of the ground and going, yes, and he's like in a little tanning, but like he's like, oh, bring it on. He's got little sunglasses on. So I hope that spring is really around the corner. I never trusted Groundhog Day. When I was in Illinois, it was a really hit or miss. So it was just a fun thing to talk about more than anything. But today, we're going to talk about some serious stuff, and so that's serious. You know, this Lordship series has been incredible, and this is a series of 7 messages. In that 7 messages, we are on message 5, and Pastor Nathan has laid some tremendous foundation for us. I want you to understand that we don't just come up with a message or a message series and just pull it from the air. This takes prayerful thought. And last fall is when we literally began to think through what would the message series for this year be. And in that, Lordship immediately rose up. And there were several of us that heard that Lordship was something that we really needed to teach and to bring an awareness around and an understanding around. As we get started, we're going to take a look. And well, I'm just going to quickly review, especially for those who have not been here. And so I have to get used to this little ditty right here. Let's see if I can get it to do it again. I would ask, where do I point this thing to make it work? I may have to release this. We're going to talk about talents today. We're actually going to be using the parable of the talents today. We're going to try this one more time and see if I can get it to work. Okay, I'm going to let you guys take over again, okay? This is kind of what happened. Actually, you are in heaven compared to what we survived in first service today. We had major dysfunction with our electronics. But you know what? There is a grace that comes over that. And as much as we rely on technology, the Word of God still was released and worship happened, and it was a beautiful thing. So let's take a look. Lordship of time, treasures, thoughts, trusted friends. I'm just going to touch base with you. If you're visiting today, Pastor Nathan has literally gone through 4 of those, and that first was of time. That first lordship of time, we want to remind ourselves that, you know, each of us only has 24 hours in a day. And within the context of that 24 hours, how do we steward our actual time? Are we actually giving it to the Lord? Are we putting it under his lordship? Are we actually allowing him to help us make decisions about how we spend our time? Treasures is another one. And treasures was an interesting topic because what happens is it's really what you treasure. And so treasure could be money. But it could also be a relationship. It could be something. It could be your golfing. It could be your toys. Whatever it is. Whatever, if the Lord were to say, I need to take that from you, and it actually takes a piece of your heart with it, like you get a little, oh, about it, like, I don't want to give that up. That's when we know it's a treasure. And that begins to identify whether we've given it to the Lord fully and brought it under his lordship. So that was an excellent teaching. I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Thoughts was another one, this lordship of thoughts. And I love that we brought this into the series because what happens is we actually need to take full responsibility for the thoughts that we have in our very own mind. And in that space, are we bringing them? You're going to see me do this all the time. Are we bringing them under the lordship of Jesus? When we do bring them under the lordship, what happens is mind transformation. And the Word of God tells us literally that as we cross that line of faith, that we literally need to have our minds transformed by the Word of God. And so in doing so, how are you doing in your thought life? Now, this is something that adults are not all that struggle with it. I'm literally doing a small group with our students, and it is all about the thoughts, and it's bringing them under lordship. How can they go after what they think? Because if you can change what you think, then your heart is changing in response, and out of that is going to become an overflow, and that's what we want to see. Trusted friends was the topic of last week, and trusted friends really makes us take a hard look at who we spend our time with and what kind of influence they have on our lives. You're going to hear us say many times from platform that the five people that you surround yourself with, you will look like in the next 3 to 5 years. That's who you will become. And if you surround yourself with people who are not positive, who are not giving you life and releasing life into you, or do not have permission to have a voice to actually bring some correction in your life, then you will circle the same mountain and be in the same place that you are right now. And so what we need to do is we need to really come around that and understand that it's a portion of our life that needs to come under lordship again. And so asking the Lord, who is it that I should allow in this space and allow to speak into my life? We want to really take a responsibility for that. But today we're going to talk about the talents. And the talents, we're going to basically base it out of Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And many of you have heard of this. Have you heard of the parable of the talents? Raise a hand. We have a very quiet crowd today. We're going to have to get you up and moving. All right, you all need to do some laps. I think that's literally where they took the children's ministry out to do laps around the playground. I can see them playing right now, get their little fidgets out. It's all good. But the parable of the talents is where we'll start. But before we start, though, you have to understand a parable is a very strong way of speaking and presenting an idea. Jesus was very wise. He always comes in, and when he speaks, he actually speaks to their level, right? And so we have to understand that there are over 30 parables that are in the Gospels that we'll find that Jesus used to present information and principles about kingdom. Now, here's the deal. The parable, what it does is it actually hides the wisdom within the context of the story. So you have this storyline, and wisdom is actually embedded into it. And in embedding it, that's the secrets of the parable. You'll hear Jesus actually talk about it for those who have ears to hear. And so you say, well, why would he do that? Well, Jesus was entering a culture that was actually pretty antagonistic about who he was. And in that space, Jesus was able to hide the principles that he needed to release to the people, the ones who had ears to hear. And in that space, we deal with it all the time. You and I could be sitting next to a trusted friend or a spouse, and we could be listening to a message or whatever it is, a teaching, and we could literally feel the Spirit of God yelling at us, like a principle, like, and it's coming out and it's hitting our hearts. And we could look to our friend or even our spouse, and it hasn't even hit them. Like it hasn't, they've not heard it, right? And so my prayer for you today is that you will have ears to hear what's going to be released today. So back to the parables. This context of parables is interesting. And knowing that the parable, it's a hidden illustration, basically, that's also another reason why Jesus used it. Because if I sit here and I tell you about the pink elephant that's in my backyard right now and the orange-striped zebra, you have immediately assigned a picture to it, haven't you? Admit it. Come on. You've assigned a picture to it. And so what happens is if I continue with this story and tell you about the golden emerald river that they're standing by, and I continue the story, you begin to put all those things in place. Well, what it does is it captivates your mind, knowledge-wise, but it also captivates your imagination, bringing it into a story illustration that's embedded. And so Jesus would give these stories. What he was doing, though, is this is what I want you to catch. Because the environment was hostile to him, he could release these principles that he's trying to from the heavenlies, and literally people who are operating under the culture that they were in may not hear them. How many of you know that you literally have a worldview? Do you understand that? You have a lens that you look through life at. And if you could imagine Jesus coming in into that first century time period, those people had a world lens. They had a lens that they saw everything through. But Jesus was not from the earth. He was from the heavenlies. And he brought a heavenly perspective in. So his parables are meant to pierce through the reality of what you think you might believe the parable is about. But actually, there's a much deeper meaning. You good on that? Okay. in that space. Let's move forward. Again, you'll hear it, the Sermon on the Mount. That's what I wanted to remind you of. The Sermon on the Mount. You'll hear it over and over again. Jesus will say this. So these are the words of Jesus. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You hear what I just said? You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, you have your worldview, but I say to you. And what he's doing is he's releasing kingdom. All right, let's move into the parable of the talents, and let's not get mad at me, okay? All right, parable of the talents. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. The one who had received the 5 talents immediately went and did business with them and earned 5 more talents. And in the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents earned 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And there we go. We're going to stop in that space and we're going to talk about talents. And you're going to say, well, this story is about money. I'm going to tell you, there's a hidden meaning in the story. Jesus was speaking and he gave the obvious, but the real meaning is behind and it's deep. Yes, it could be about money, but here's what it's really about. Talents represent a God-given ability, skill, or gift that each individual possesses and is expected to use productively and responsibly. Monetary giftings, yes, but the hidden meaning behind it is the true giftings. So according to biblical principles, or not principles, but interpretations, 1 talent is considered to roughly be 15 to 20 years of a common laborer's wage. So if I give you 5 talents, you work a minimum wage job, more than likely for that 1 talent that I give you is $25,000. And then in that space, if I gave you 5, that's 125. If you're working about a $50,000 job, which would be $25 an hour, then when I give you 5 talents, I'm actually giving you $250,000. What's funny is we can use the actual, the monetary piece of it to actually begin to try to understand the talents. Because the talents are meaning, that's a lot. That feels like if somebody came in the door and handed you $250,000 and said, go and invest it, I'll be back. You would go, okay. And you would go, okay, there's a sum of money I've got. Well, what if that same person came in and gave you gifts and talents and abilities? Would you treat them the same way? It's funny how we'll treat money in one way, but yet the true gift of our very own lives is the creative intellect that the Lord put into it, the creativeness that he put behind it to make Stephanie Ferris, Stephanie Ferris, and to make Sam, Sam, to make Allie, Allie, to make Jesse, Jesse. Money means nothing compared to this, which he has put inside us. And so in that space, we have to begin to retrain and rethink. You have had a worldview. I'm telling you, for ears to hear, let them hear, okay? So do throw up that next screen on the talents. And go one more for me. This is what I want you to focus on. This right here is key. Talents represent a God-given ability, skill, or gift that each individual possesses and is expected to use productively and responsibly. Just like the money, if you were given money and you were asked to invest it, the Lord wants you to invest these things as well. So let's go back and read the parable again with a new lens, because many times we just need a new lens. So let's take a look at it, and you're going to see some highlights this time. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. If you stop right there, you've got to understand that Jesus is prophesying about himself. He is the man. That makes me think of Jack Black. How many know Jack Black? I don't know if that's legal to say on platform. Doesn't seem like it. But he's the man, and he's about to go on a journey, prophesying, hey, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Pay attention. And so who called his own? That's you and me. His own are the ones that he's in relationship with. He's actually saying, I'm calling you. This is who I'm calling. I am calling my trusted ones. And he entrusted his possessions to them. Note, if I could highlight or make it big, back to it, is this word right here, his. This is where we've got to come under the understanding. Like, there's a shift that has to happen in our minds to begin to understand, yes, the money belongs to him, but the gifts and the talents and the skills, they all belong to Jesus. All of them. All of them. So, in that place, he entrusts them. Let's move to the next one. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. The Lord is not necessarily going to give you what your neighbor gets. The trap in this is that the enemy wants to say, that's not fair. And what we as followers need to go, that's God, and he is just, and his ways are perfect, and I will choose to trust his ways. And in stewarding even our small, the gift back to us, the blessing, is still just as abundant and real. So, next one. The one who had received the 5 talents immediately went and did business with them and earned 5 more talents. And in the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents earned 2 more. And again, but he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. In that, we're going to continue talking about this scripture. But before we unpack any more of this scripture, you've got to understand what we're trying to communicate. And I'm going to tell you, it's multiplication. Our God is a God who multiplies, and he expects multiplication. And you go, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, I'm going to tell you where we're going to find it in the Bible. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis, back to the very beginning, back to the very beginning. And in the beginning, we know that God made everything. Now today, I'm going to use my Bible app. Isn't that fun to use the Bible app? How many of you got on board with us during 21 days of prayer and fasting and were able to use the Bible plan? I encourage you, get on this app and start using it. You can link up with friends and family and study the Word. I'm actually studying with people in Florida right now and all over the place in many ways. But back on track, as we go to the beginning, I want to unfold a principle for you. And here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Many of the things that we'll read in the Bible actually have got a deeply embedded principle that they're laying on top of. And if we don't understand the principle, we won't necessarily understand what we're reading. And so in this way, you also need to know the heart of God behind what he's telling you. And when we begin to understand the heart of God, we can truly plug into what he is saying. So, in the beginning. Well, I am going to skip right over day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, and day 5. And I'm going to move right into day 6. And I'm going to read this for you, part of it. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. The livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creation that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. I think this was God's first pronunciate, like basically saying, it's hunting season, right? Do you get it? I think he's saying, hey, you have my permission. And as he continues, he says this, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Before we go any further, I want to give you that background in that space. Imagine God creating the Garden of Eden. And it's the most precious and beautiful of spaces. It has everything you need, not to just survive, but it has everything for you to thrive in. Absolutely everything. And in that space, the very next verse, can you put it on the screen for me? Is this. God blessed them. He blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You say, okay, Stephanie, what are you trying to tell us? Well, yes, multiply. I think you figured that one out. You probably understand the whole concept of multiplying, Adam and Eve having children, and multiplying and making a family, yes? But there's also this fruitfulness piece of this scripture that we have to understand. Being fruitful is actually a part of you stewarding what you've been given. Does that make sense? So Adam and Eve were set in a garden where it was perfect, and they were actually asked to steward the garden and to be fruitful in that space. Multiplying means to increase, right? We understand that. So again, it's multiplication, multiply, we're going to increase. Our God is a God of increase. And why would we increase? Because literally, we needed to subdue the earth. I'm not sure where our scripture went, but it's there somewhere. We needed to subdue the earth. And in that, that scripture is key. Subdue, it's a military term. It is a military term, and it means to overcome and take over. Seriously, this is a piece of the puzzle that will play out in what happens in Genesis. And it literally was the assignment God was giving Adam and Eve. And why did they have to subdue? The missing link is that sometimes we don't remember that actually Satan is already on the earth. Satan was on the earth. And why was he on the earth? Because he got kicked out of heaven. Why did he get kicked out of heaven? Because he was in rebellion and disobedience, and it was pride. These things basically kicked him out, and he was on the earth. And so when God placed Adam and Eve on the earth, he had a very big goal in mind, and that was to subdue the earth with his glory. Do you understand that you are a glory carrier? You're literally a glory carrier. So, you actually have an assignment and a mandate on your life. You say, well, Adam and Eve blew it. You're right, they did blow it. They blew it. They even got into a blame game. She did it, he did it, da-da-da-da, pointing fingers. You know where the real sin was? The real sin was actually doubting what God said. That was the real sin. That's the sin that came in. The enemy gave her just enough that she doubted what God said. That's a whole nother sermon. We're not going to go there. But in that space, you have to understand the delegated authority that was given to them. God gave them and delegated authority to man to multiply, to increase, and to subdue the earth. When that was broken, Jesus came. And he's the one that gave us the rights to come back into that space. That mandate never was taken off of us. Does that make sense? It was never taken off. And with that, it's the same call that's on your life now. So, subdue means overcome or bring under. God chooses us in partnership with him to actually subdue the darkness. How many of you know that there is darkness in the world? And how many of you have heard the question? I love this question. Well, if there is a God, then why are there so many bad things going on? Have you heard that one? I have. I've pastored into that one. My answer is that as Christians, we actually need to raise up and do what we're supposed to do so that we can actually subdue the earth the way we're supposed to subdue it. But instead, at times, we fall back and we fall short. Our talents, we run and hide them. When instead, these talents are meant expressly to develop so that we can empower and multiply, and then we empower others, and we empower others, and we empower others. That's what this is all about. So your kingdom come, how many of you know this one? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Literally, the mandate is we are to bring heaven to earth in all we do. So how do you do that? You wonder about that. You go, well, I'm not a pastor, Stephanie, or I'm not in ministry, so I'm not sure how that works. I do know how that works. Let me tell you, nope, it's fine, leave it. You have a space, and in the space of you even doubting, say, well, I don't think I could be in ministry. That's not necessarily the call on your life. Not everyone is supposed to be in ministry. I have construction workers in this room that are supposed to actually take their construction work, do it with such integrity to bring the kingdom, and with quality and with excellence, that it actually exhibits the person of Jesus Christ and his excellence through the work that they do. Does that make sense? I even asked ChatGPT to help me with this. Even it knows. And in that space, I had to laugh because the pushback is, well, I'm only this, or I'm only that, or I can only do this. Let me tell you, if you're in counseling and therapy, then you provide emotional and spiritual healing through Christ-centered guidance. If you're a writer or a journalist, you spread truth, sharing testimonies and encouraging people through written content. If you're in business or an entrepreneur, one of the calls on your life is to create ethical businesses that provide jobs, serve communities, and fund kingdom initiatives. The list goes on, and I would double dog dare you to come up to the front of this platform later and find yourself on that sheet, because you have a call on your life. And that call is to extend the kingdom out beyond the walls of the church. Yes, serve in the church. Yes, yes, yes. But also serve beyond it. So, for example, we leave for Honduras tomorrow morning. We, meaning our senior team, we're actually going to be literally equipping 75 to 100 pastors with church growth and organizational strategies and freedom ministries. So everything that we do in here, we're multiplying it, and we're taking it out, and we're reaching more. When I say 75 to 100 pastors, do you realize that in Honduras, that's 75 to 100 churches? Do you hear what we're saying? This is multiplication. And so in that space, we have TLS. And you go, oh my gosh, will you just stop talking about Thrive Leadership School? I'm telling you, you are a leader. And you're like, but I'm not a leader. Let me give you another definition of leader. You're an influencer. Leaders are influencers. And whatever portion it is, the Lord has given you a place where you have leadership and you have influence. What are you doing with it, and how are you training to actually bear more fruit? Because we are to be fruitful and to multiply and subdue. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so we invite you into that space. This house, Pastor Nathan, literally, this is a house of equipping. And so he holds the standard to a biblical standard. And he says, I'm going to teach him the ways of the Lord. We don't bring the Bible down to us. We actually acclimate to the Word of God. And as we bring our standards up, as we begin to let our minds form and be like Jesus, this is when it gets deeply rooted in us, and we begin to understand that we all have a purpose, and the purpose is actually not about you. It's about the entire kingdom that you've been invited into. You are an army waiting to be released. That's what you are. But people in the army need trained. That's why they have boot camp. We certainly wouldn't want to send out a bunch of soldiers that have never been trained to go out into a war. And I think we can all understand that concept. So in that space, this is a house that equips. And in that, you've got multiple opportunities. And even one of the best opportunities you have is the challenge of being in community. That is one of your top challenges. Because that's where you're going to find freedom. Because you know what? When you start going after your gifts and your talents and the call on your life and actually applying them to your life inside or outside of ministry, guess who's going to be hot on your tail? The enemy is, just like he was in the Garden of Eden, because he knew that the assignment that was put on Adam and Eve was to subdue the earth, and that meant that he wouldn't have a place. He would not have a place. So in that, I would invite you. We're doing some amazing work right now. In TLS, we're working on, we're doing some spiritual formation pieces, and we're actually doing biblical worldview. George Barna could be the poster child, literally the poster child of how to use your gifts and talents. This guy's a stats guy. This would be the math nerd that goes to college that you're like, that dude's a freak. Like, I can't hang with him. Like, and you know what? I had a math major for a roommate, and she was kind of a freak. Like, and like literally she would spend hours on one, she would actually spend days on one problem. And that was just not my brain space, but that wasn't my gift or my talent. No need for me to be jealous about it. I had my own and she had hers. Her job was to make hers better, to train herself up in it. And mine was to train myself in teaching. Imagine that. I went to school to be an instructor, to be a teacher. But back to this, George Barna, what he's done is he's dedicated his life to bringing statistics around what's really going on. And I'm going to share some of these stats with you because I hope you'll see them as a challenge as to what the world looks like and how the world looks at things. So he has dedicated his life, literally, to bring statistical information to the churches and to pastors like me so that we can actually get rallied to do something about what's going on in the world. Let's look at some stats. Percentage of Americans with a biblical worldview is only 4%. This is actually down by one-third. It was 6% in 2003. I ran these stats, and these are a good as of 2023. And so percentage of adults under 30, this is what scares me. Percentage of adults under 30 with a biblical worldview is only 1%. That means if you go to Walmart today and you see 100 people, only one of them has a lens of Jesus in making any of their decisions. Any of them. 1%. Percentage of adults ages 50 to 64 with a biblical worldview, that's me. That's 5%. Percentage of born-again Christians with a biblical worldview, only 9%. Next slide. Percentage of Protestants with a biblical worldview, 7%. Percentage of adults who attend mainline Protestant churches with a worldview, 2%. And the percentage of Catholics with a biblical worldview is less than, it's a half a percent. It's less than 1%. These should be startling. And with those views, let me tell you, this is what comes with them. This is what is said. The majority of adults accept lying, they accept abortion, and they accept gay marriage as morally acceptable. Less than half of all adults consider the Bible to be their primary guide to morality, and many adults believe that as long as they do no harm, they can do whatever they want. This is the world we live in. And I'm thankful for George Barna that he can bring these statistics to me because sometimes I can live in a bubble. And I'm telling you what, we have work to do. Now, I'm going to share these stats with you that should really light your fire and actually maybe upset you a bit. This is what 13 and 14-year-olds look like. Let's take a look. 43% don't know or care if there is a God. They don't care. They just don't care. 56% believe there's no absolute truth. Do you hear what I said? That there is no absolute truth. Their truth is their truth. Or they'll pick up whatever truth it is going to be on Instagram or whatever they're watching. So 61% believe Jesus sinned or may have sinned while he was on earth. 70% believe Satan does not exist. He has them so fooled. So fooled right now. And here's the takeaway that I have. I wrote this one out. I'm going to read it to you verbatim by George Barna. One of the key takeaways is that children start forming their worldview as early as a few months old and solidify it by age 13. Their worldview helps answer fundamental questions. I want you to listen very carefully about identity. Our kids are a train wreck about identity, about purpose. We're finding everything that the statistics on anxiety for these generations are out of control because they don't have purpose. They don't know what their purpose is, and all they can be is in a panic about what they are going to be. And number three is morality. This is the struggle of the generations right now, and Dr. Barna reveals that media has emerged as the dominant influence on children's worldviews, surpassing parental and church guidance. Makes me sad. My call to you is I hope it lights a fire in you, and I would invite you to step into whatever kind of next-gen ministry you can get time to get into. Because here's the thing, that 1% statistic of the 30 and under, go back to Walmart, grab the 100 people, and only one of them has a worldview. What if they're 30 and under, they probably have kids. That age range of 30 and under that's only 1% is raising 99% of our children without a biblical worldview. It's time to mobilize as a church and a people. I don't even care if it's your neighbor, like if your neighbors, start loving the neighbor kids. Start speaking love and truth into him. Let's go back to this parable. What I want you to know and understand is that now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and he settled accounts with them. That tells me right there that that's the Jesus moment. That's when Jesus looks at Sunshine right there, sitting almost dead center in front of me, about eight rows back, and he goes, it's time for us to talk. I gave you a handful of talents. I gave you actually an abundance of talents. Tell me, what did you do with it? That day's coming. And I don't mean it as a threat to anything, but we've got to understand what the Word of God is saying. He's not concerned with money. That's why Jesus threw it out there that it was money, because he was hiding the truth of the Scriptures deep within. And he's saying, no, this is what I'm talking about. And in that space, the one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, did you keep up with me? Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have earned five more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. I cannot wait to hear those words. I want to hear those words. I don't want to take anything that he's entrusted to me and not invest it or be intentional about it. Also, the one had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I've earned two more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. And then the one with one talent came up. And he said, now the one who had received the one talent also came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid. You see how the enemy will get in? He'll convince you that what you have is not enough. He's going to convince you that your gifts and your talents are not enough, that you're wired wrong, that you are of no help to the body of Christ, that you can't move the gospel forward, that you're just you, just little old you. It's a lie. And when we empower that lie, we get caught up. We've got to listen to what the Lord's saying. So he says, so I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. I can imagine him digging it up and trying to wipe it all off and say, here it is. Here it is. Here. Wait a minute. Let me get a little more dirt. Let me spit on it. Let me get it. But the master answered him and said to him, and these are harsh words. And I think they're harsh because the Lord wants us to know how serious he is about it. You worthless, lazy slave, did you know that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I do not scatter? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. I'm actually going to jump forward. I want you to move that message on up to the message version of the translation so that I can actually read the entire end of this scripture. Because I want it to be in the language that you understand. We're going to say the same thing, and this is it. The servant given 1,000 said, Master, I know you have... Oh, I need to go. There you go. Go to the message. Keep going. It's the message translation. It should start, the servant given 1,000. There we go. given 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most and get rid of this play it safe. Backtrack for me. There we go. The least you could have done would have given to invest the sum with the bankers. We're off track again. Back up one more. There we go. The master was furious. Here it is. This is what I want you to see. That's a terrible way to live. That's a language we can understand. That's a terrible way. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. This word is very interesting because even right now, I literally got a quick glimpse of Jesus on the cross. That was not a cautious way for him to live for us, was it? No, he paid the full cost. And if you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least for me? Why did you do that? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at the least I would have gotten a little interest. And now he says this, take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most. And get rid of this, this is tough, this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into utter darkness. This message is not to be meant as a heavy message. It's meant to be a wake-up call for us to understand that the mandate that was given literally in the Garden of Eden still stands today, and you are invited into this space to make a difference, each of you. This parable of the talents, these talents that you have, this abundance of what he's given you, that's incredible. It's an incredible gift. I love how each of us are wired differently. It's incredible to know that I don't maybe have the evangelical heart that Jesse does, but I'm telling you what, when Jesse goes somewhere, he is releasing this, he's an evangelist. That's his gift. And what are we doing with the gifts in this room? I've got Mike's in the back there, and he's doing glory for God as he works with financial things. He is bringing the talents under the Lordship, and under the Lordship, it becomes an incubator. It becomes an incubator of life for you. Because if you know what you're good at, then you know you love to do it, right? You know when you're in your wheelhouse. And the Lord, all he wants, he says, I've given you this stuff. Will you just bring it back to me and put it under my Lordship? And in that place, we're not set up for a rescue. We've actually been set up to subdue. And my question to you is this, will you bring your talents under the Lordship to bring kingdom to earth? Your will be done on earth as in heaven. You are invited into a partnership. So I ask you today, just evaluate where you are with the talents that you have. The enemy's going to tell you it's too late, and it's not. Joey Ridgel reminded me of that at the end of the last message. It's never too late. This girl didn't go back to grad school until she was 50. But I went and pursued, and I went and cultivated. I'm doing what I love, and I'm doing it for the Lord, because there's a kingdom out there that needs you, and you are an army. So I just bless you with that. I ask you to sit with that, and let's pray out right now. So Jesus, we just thank you that you are a giver of gifts, that everything we want to submit to you, it all goes back to you. It's yours. Help us understand clearly, Lord, that you have a call on each one of our lives to make a kingdom impact somewhere, with someone, with something. That you have given us talents. You have given us these things, and we want to honor you with them as we give them back to you. So, Lord, I bless the time, literally. Holy Spirit, come spend time with each one in this room. Help them unpack what you have for them and how they can begin to subdue, literally, the territory that you've given them, that you've entrusted to them, and that our lives would honor you, and that you would say, enter into my joy when we see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.